Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that though you have crushed our bones, as we have seen our sin, and we are reminded that we have no right in and of ourselves to stand in your presence or to call upon your name or to worship you. But Lord, we are reminded that even though you show us so clearly the evils of our own sin, our own hearts, that you are the one that binds us, restores us, and resurrects us to newness of life. Heavenly Father, we as your people hear about the forgiveness that is given to us because of the sacrifice of Christ again and again and again. And we pray, Lord, that you would work so powerfully by your Holy Spirit that we would never tire of hearing of that old, old story and that wondrous good news, but that we would rejoice knowing our salvation is secure and that we have been given the greatest gift, eternal life and communion with you forever and ever. Oh Lord, please, please restore within us a right spirit. You know how often we are like sheep that go astray. And there's so many temptations and so many distractions in this world that the devil uses. And we pray, Lord, that we would never set our eyes on the things of this world, but that we would always keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be spared all stress and strain, all anxiety and worry, all fear, but that we would always wonderfully and comfortably walk before your face, knowing that we are the sheep of your pasture. And that our Lord Jesus Christ will never let us be lost. That we will always be kept safe by him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also give us a heart for the lost. As we think upon the good news that is given to us, we are reminded of your holiness as we looked at your law just a moment ago. And we are reminded, Lord, as well, that without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not believe will be sent to eternal damnation. As we see the smoke around us, we are reminded that there is a place where people will go for all eternity. In a state of eternal death and decay. As they experience the searing pain of your wrath against their sin. Lord, there may be some here today who do not yet believe. Lord, we pray that you would turn their hearts to you in saving faith. Because we know that if they are here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, hearing the good news of the gospel and yet reject it, It would be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. And so we pray with earnest, Lord, save all of your people. Give your saving grace to all those whom you have called. And draw us near. We pray, Lord, that as we, your people, mourn the loss of those who do not believe, we pray that you would give us an urgency as well to share the good news of the gospel with those who are outside this body, but also that we would be used mightily by you to encourage one another in the truths of your word. That you would use each and every member here to build up this congregation and not tear it down. Lord, you know how quickly we can bring and wreak such devastation and havoc among people that are around us. With one sharp word, we can do so much damage. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal our hearts and heal our tongues, that we would speak only that which is loving and that which is true. And at times when we need to confront sin, Lord, may it always be done in love. Lord, we pray these things because we know the sinfulness of our hearts and we know the depths of your grace. And so we come to you, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the specific needs of this congregation. We pray for Brianne Meerstra. We thank you, Lord, for the successful surgery she had this past week to remove the tumor from her brain. We ask, Lord, that the test would come back revealing that it was benign, but if not, Lord, that you would give her and her family the patience and endurance that they need to endure what further may come. But if it please you, O Lord, we ask that you would do your most holy will, and whatever that may be, grant peace. We thank you, Lord, for the medical services she has received, and we thank you that that she is recovering well at this moment, and we see all of that as wonderful graces from your hand. We also pray, Lord, for the classes meeting of Pacific East this coming week. We pray, Lord, that all the decisions would be glorifying to you and edifying to your people. And we also ask, Lord, for the brother who is going to be examined. We ask that his exam would go well, that you would give him good recall of all the things that he has studied, and that you would make your will known to him and to the Sardis CanRC as well, who is calling him. We pray that your will would be known in all this, and that we ask that you would just bless him, and may it truly be that you have raised up another man to proclaim your word in spirit and in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, 'The Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 46. Psalm 46, stanzas 1 and 4. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we look at Exodus 14, we are considering the greatest Old Testament moment of salvation. There are lots of moments in the Old Testament where the people of God are saved or given a great victory completely because of the miraculous work of God. But of them all, this is the greatest in the Old Testament. The Lord has led the Israelites from an earthly perspective in completely the wrong direction. We don't know exactly where all these places are that are mentioned in our passage. What we do know is that they are on the wrong side of the Red Sea, and they are not going the easiest and fastest route to get to the Promised Land. There is actually, and we still know where it is, a major highway that went from Egypt to the Promised Land. It was the Trans-Canada Highway, if you will. It was number one highway of the world that went from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the Lord took them in exactly the opposite direction of that highway. And not only are they not going to the highway, they're going in the opposite direction geographically as well. They're not going northeast, they're going south. Not only this, but even from a military standpoint, this seems like the exact wrong idea as well. If you were a general at that time and you were escaping an oppressing a nation, what would you do? You would have taken the highway to get out of there quickly and then run for the hills, where the military weapon of the day, the chariot, would be useless. But that's not where the Lord leads them. He leads them in a desert, where the chariot has a great advantage. So in every aspect of where the Lord is leading them. From an earthly perspective, it seems like the Lord has led them in the wrong direction and in the wrong place. Pharaoh obviously picks up on that and thinks, ha ha, they're lost. Look at these slaves. They don't even know where to go. And so he thinks, finally, I'm going to show my power over these slave people, the Israelites. What Pharaoh doesn't realize is that the Lord has led the Israelites where they are to go, because he wants to destroy the last bit of strength that the Egyptians and Pharaoh have left. Remember, at this point, the 10 plagues have already happened. Egypt is in complete disarray and destruction. They have no food. Their crops are completely gone. They've lost lots of their livestock. All their people are walking around with scars from the boils. Many of the people died because of the hail, and of course, the death of the firstborn. This is a nation that is all but destroyed. There's only one thing left Pharaoh has at his disposal to display his power, and that is his army. And the Lord now is going to destroy that as well. From an earthly perspective, as we look at this passage, the Israelites are trapped. The sea on one side, the most powerful army in the world with weapons of war they could only dream of on the other. And as we read in verse 10, at this moment in which they are trapped against the Red Sea, and the advancing Egyptian army is coming against them, we read that they cry out to the Lord. Now, this reaction of the Israelites tells us that there was faith within the covenant community. However, it is a very weak faith, isn't it? Because while they do cry out to the Lord in their terror, we also read they complain to Moses. They say in verses 11 and 12, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This response by the Israelites is described in Psalm 106, verse 7, as a rebellion. We read there, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the Red Sea." However, as we will see, even though there is rebellion at the Red Sea and a lot of unbelief, there is in the nation of Israel still faith, a weak faith, but faith. And we'll see that in a moment. But right now, we see that the Israelites are rebelling against the Lord, and we have to sympathize with them in a certain respect, because we've all had moments like this in our lives, haven't we? Especially when we're under great stress, when we feel like the Lord has led us down the wrong path, we can cry out in our stress, frustration, and anger, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you put me here?" Which is really at its heart rebellion. Because we are not trusting God as we should be. We're actually attributing to God a mistake, or even worse, a sin. That we're saying to God, Lord, you wronged me. You haven't been covenantally faithful to me. You put me in this spot. And I know in all my wisdom that being in a different spot would be better. That's what we're doing. We've done that many times, haven't we? There's been many moments in our lives where it's either been outright anger against the Lord, or it has been the quiet mumbling and grumbling. But in all those instances, we have to remember the seriousness of that sin. That we are actually charging God with not being faithful to His promises to take care of us and to bless us wherever we go. That's quite a charge to bring against the Lord of all glory, isn't it? You know that if this was me or you in God's position here with these Israelites, you just showed them the 10 plagues, right? You just showed them how powerful you are to save them. You've brought them out of Egypt. You've brought them to this place. And now in this moment of crisis, they wish they weren't even with you. They wish that they had just been left to die in Egypt. That if we were in God's place, what would we have done in that moment? We would have said, good riddance. Right? How often when you do a good thing for somebody else, do you do it with a little bit of an expectation? What's that expectation? What do you expect to happen? You expect the other person to say thank you. What happens if that person doesn't say thank you? I did that really nice thing. Are they not even thankful for that? But what happens if you do something that's very sacrificial and very loving for somebody else, and then they complain about it? Well, I'll see if I ever do that for them again. Right? That's our response. It would be really easy for us, if we were in God's position here, to say to the Israelites, if it's Egypt you want, it's Egypt you shall have, and you can stay there. See if I care. But that's not what the Lord does at all. That's good news. Because after all, He's the God of all love and grace. And He says to Israel exactly what they need to hear. And it isn't the modern day parent of, they're there, it'll be okay. That's not what He says. And that's not how He says it. Instead, we read in verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians see to you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That phrase of stand still or be still is an unfortunate translation. It's a literal translation, but it doesn't communicate exactly what the Lord is saying to His people. Because in a moment, He's going to tell the Israelites to walk forward, not stay standing there. It's a Hebrew way of talking. That's a little different from our way of talking, but essentially, what the Lord is saying to His people is, hold your tongue. Stop talking. Stuff it. He's not speaking gently here. He's saying, that's enough. Now watch what I'm going to do for you. The Lord says this in the way He does because, one, He wants His people to stop sinning. But second, He also wants them to stop looking at the greatness of their problem and look at the greatness of His power to save. The Lord then tells Moses to stretch out His rod over the sea so that He would divide the waters so that the children of Israel could pass through. And while this is going on, notice that the Shekinah glory cloud of God is active. And we're looking at verse 19 now. But in fact, we are told that this glory cloud is not just merely a manifestation of God, but just as the angel of the Lord was also in the burning bush, so the angel of the Lord is in this glory cloud. The pre-incarnate Christ is there with His people. He, as the good shepherd, was leading His people through the wilderness, and now He moves from in front of the people to behind the people. Jesus is now their rear guard, and you must understand that in those days, the most vulnerable part of any caravan or army was the rear. And especially with Israel, the people at the back would have been the most vulnerable. Not only because they would be the first ones attacked by the enemy, but also because these would have been the weakest and the slowest of the people. These would have been the families with health problems, the elderly, or the very young children, the poor people who could not afford beasts of burden to help carry people and things. And Jesus moves in to the weakest spot to defend all of His people. He defends them by being a pillar of darkness to the Egyptians, but a pillar of fire and light to the Israelites, so that they could cross the Red Sea safely in the middle of the night. This is such a beautiful picture of how Christ works even today, isn't it? That Christ is the one that causes the world to stumble around in the darkness of their own ignorance and sin, while at the same time giving us light to safely cross every obstacle, even and especially sin and death. And as He does so, He protects us from the attacks and accusations of the devil. He keeps us from the entanglements of the world. And even as we rebel, the Lord Jesus shuts our mouths, keeps us separate from the world, and causes us to go where we need to. And the Lord then caused the sea to split with a strong east wind. What it is incredible about this is, remember that there's already a highway that led directly to the promised land. But it would have been a way that would have surely led to the people running away from the Lord, as we read in the previous chapter. But the children of Israel then walk on a highway smoother than anything around at that time and more protected than they ever could be, with walls of water on either side and Jesus behind them. And all that night, the Israelites cross safely through the Red Sea to the other side. This is described as an act of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, where we read, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." They doubted and rebelled at first, but the Lord gave them faith, faith enough to walk through a sea whose waters were heaped up on either side, to their eyes only by the wind. The Israelites then safely make it to the other side by morning, and in the morning the Lord Jesus allows Pharaoh and his army to pursue the Israelites through the sea. Now this is quite something. It really tells you about the pride of sinful man, doesn't it? Because you would think, you know, there's walls of water split on either side. These Israelites just crossed through on dry land. There was this pillar of darkness that was keeping us from attacking them. You know, let's just call it a day and go home. You'd think. But no, Pharaoh, in his arrogance, and the Egyptian army with him, thinks that they can actually defeat God. And so they charge in to the Red Sea, where the Lord turns the ground which had been as hard as concrete for the Israelites to cross over, turns it into quicksand. Some translations have the wheels fell off or stopped the wheels. It's really that the wheels of the chariot were stopped. They were stuck. It was like they were going through a bog. They couldn't move. They couldn't go. And finally, at this point, the Egyptians clue in. The Lord's fighting for them. Let's turn around. Too late. The Lord then brings the waters back to their original place and drowns the entire Egyptian army. Psalm 77 describes how the Lord protected and fought for His army, and I encourage you to read that in your own time. We don't have time this morning to read that psalm, but it's a wonderful psalm in which we see how powerfully and magnificently the Lord fights for His people in this instance. All of this is a clear picture, though, brothers and sisters, of what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ has led us out of the bondage to sin and Satan and delivered us to the other side of the Red Sea. We are given a new life in this life in order that we may worship the God of our salvation. That's the whole point for why God is bringing His people out of Egypt. So that He could bring them to Himself so that they could worship Him. And just as the Lord faithfully led the children of Israel through the wilderness to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land, so too Christ will lead us through the wilderness wandering of this life and bring us across death itself to enjoy victoriously that promised land. My brothers and sisters, Christ has destroyed your sin and even your sinful human nature, and He has crushed Satan's head all with one mighty act by the shedding of His blood upon the cross. And even now, Christ is our rear guard, protecting us from the pursuing enemy. For while Satan would try to accuse us, our hearts would try to condemn us, the world would try to cast us into doubt and despair, Christ is preventing them from destroying us, and at the same time is providing us with glorious light to direct our steps and see the great salvation that He has provided us completely by His almighty power. And so, in all of life and even in death, we have no reason to fear. As Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear?" Next time you are stressed, anxious, angry, or afraid, just remember this: the God that caused the Israelites to cross over the Red Sea on dry ground is the very God who is with you now. When it seems like we are about to be swallowed up and destroyed in despair, let us remember this very truth: that the Lord destroyed the most powerful army in the world by swallowing them up in a sea. Not a single sword unsheathed, not a single arrow fired. When you're tempted to complain, remember the sternness of the Lord's words here. Stuff it. I say that semi-jokingly, but seriously as well. Stuff it. Because when we complain, brothers and sisters, we are closing off our spiritual eyes to see the glorious salvation of our God all around us. And so when we are tempted to complain, prayerfully ask for the Lord to help you to see His covenantal faithfulness all around you, and for patience to endure whatever trial it may be. Because God will always do for you immeasurably more than you can think or ask for. What more can we say than hallelujah? Amen. Let's sing to our God. Hymn 53, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Hymn 53. The deacons will come forward and collect the offering. May the Lord bless you in your giving.